turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 22. I'm going to cover a couple of more verses tonight. Proverbs 6:22 says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." So in verse 20, Solomon had exhorted his son to keep his father's commandment and forsake not the law of his mother. And now he gives his son the benefits of doing so. And just something that dawned on me this afternoon as I was looking at this, and I've mentioned this before, we don't have to be told a benefit of the commandment to keep the commandment, right? We should keep the commandment just because God says to do it. Benefits are great, but we don't even need to know what the benefits are or expect a benefit from it. Sometimes the benefit will always come. It may come in this life, it may come right away, it may come a long time from now, or it may come at the resurrection. It may come, you know, when we get our rewards in heaven. But we should do the right thing regardless of whether it looks like we're going to profit from it or not. So the "it" in the verse says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee." The "it" is the commandment. We looked at that in verse 20. He said, "Keep thy father's commandment." And then in the next verse, in verse 23, he says, "For," connecting it to verse 22, "for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light." So the "it" that will lead us and keep us is the commandment. It is the law of God. Now, I mentioned this before, and I'm not going to go to the verses, but remember, Solomon is speaking to his son here, but Solomon was also a prophet speaking under the inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we're told in 2 Peter 1:21. And so therefore, these commandments here that he says will guide, will lead us and keep us are applied to us as God's commandments to us. So the scripture, in other words, will lead and keep us if we keep it, which is kind of interesting. I just thought of that. Keep thy father's commandment, and then he says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. So you keep it, it'll keep you. Now, it's two different senses of the word keep. When you keep it, meaning that you do it and don't let it slip, it will keep you. Like, it'll protect you. It'll watch over you.
It'll preserve you.
Preserve you, yes. And verses that I compare just to show you that these proverbs also apply to us, God our Father speaking to us, Hebrews 12:5-7, and Proverbs 3:11-12, which we're not going to turn to, but by comparing those scripture, those verses there, you can see that the proverbs are God's word applied to us personally. So this verse shows us how the scripture should be an integral part of our daily lives as we go about our business. So it says, "When thou goest, it shall keep thee." They should be an integral part of our lives while we sleep. That's why it says, "When thou sleepest," and when we get up the next morning to do it all again, "When thou awakest." So that pretty much covers all of our day, all of our lives. You get up, you go about your business, and you go to bed, and then you do the next thing. You know, you do it all over again the next day. So basically, this verse is telling us that the commandments are going to keep you at all times through your day and through your lives. In other words, there's nothing that God's word will not help you with, will not lead you in. It's not like God's word takes care of our spiritual lives, but when it comes to our physical lives, or when it comes to our relationships, or when it comes to our jobs, or when it comes to, you know, other things that we have to go to other experts out there in some other, you know, field, some professional, God's word touches on all those areas of life and gives us guidelines for everything. So let's look at the first phrase. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." So as we go through our day and our life in general, the word of God will lead us. And to lead is to conduct. It's to cause to go along with oneself, to bring or take a person or animal to a place, to accompany and show the way to conduct, guide, especially to direct or guide by going on in advance, to cause to follow in one's path. So the commandment goes before us. It leads us. And it can do that because it's written by God. God knows, number one, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future, so he knows what we're going to face. And so he's given us his word, which can tell us how we ought to live and give us principles and guidelines to follow. And as we are going through our lives, it's already one step ahead of us, and it's telling us what we should do next. So it leads us if we keep it, like Solomon said. Now, today people frequently talk about God leading them, right? You probably heard, you ever heard people say this? The Lord led me to do this. The Lord led me. I feel the Lord's leading, right? The Lord's always leading somebody to do something. And a lot of times, the Lord is leading people to do things that are flat out contradictory to his word. He's leading people to false churches. He's leading people to read false Bibles. He's leading people to marry somebody that's already married. You know, he leads people to do all kinds of crazy stuff.
Things they wanted to do anyway.
Exactly. Normally when somebody says, the Lord led me, what they really mean is, I had this desire, and I did what I wanted to do, and it just felt good, and it's got to be God leading me, or it was a coincidence or something. And that's usually, and a lot of times, God will give you the coincidence that you need if you really want to do something stupid. Like, remember Jonah? Remember when the Lord told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites? And Jonah didn't want to go. And so Jonah went down to Tarshish. I think it was Tarshish. And there was the ship going to Tarshish. Anyway, the ship was going to Tarshish. So anyway, he goes down to the port and he's running away the opposite way he's supposed to go. And there just happens to be a ship there. And it just happens to be going to Tarshish. And Jonah says, obviously it's the Lord's will for me to go to Tarshish because look, here I am. Here's a ship. This is clearly God doesn't want me to go to Nineveh, even though God told you to go to Nineveh. But coincidence, happenstance tells me that God changed his mind. He didn't bother to tell me he changed his mind, but clearly from what's happening here in my circumstances, it's pretty obvious.
So can you say that in that case, people's belly is their God.
Their God is their belly.
Their God is their belly.
That happens a lot. So this verse actually explains how God actually leads his children, and that is by using the scripture as their guide. Because it flat out tells you that it shall lead thee. The commandment, the word of God, shall lead thee. So if you want God to lead you, well, read the Bible. God does not lead us through dreams or visions or auditory instruction or impressions or feelings, but rather he leads us through his word. So if you are looking for God's leading, it's not by a dream that you had last night. I've told you, I gave you an example one time, I don't know if you remember or not, but I had a dream when I was in the Cincinnati church I always use this example because it actually happened to me. Anyway, I had this dream that I was going to church the next day, and in church I asked Pastor Boffy, I think I asked him ahead of time if I could make an announcement in church, because I wanted to say something apparently. And he said, no, don't do it. And so then I got up the next morning and I went to church and I asked Pastor Boffy, hey, can I make an announcement after church? He's like, oh yeah, go ahead. But if I would have been one of these charismatics, the Lord told me, don't say it, whatever it was. It might have been that, hey, we're having a potluck at my house next Sunday or whatever. Who knows what it was, but the Lord was clearly telling me in a dream, don't do that. No, he wasn't. I just had a silly dream, you know, that dream cometh of a multitude of business, as it says. The Lord doesn't lead through dreams. He's not going to speak to you in the night. He's not going to give you a vision, right? The heavens aren't going to open up, and the Lord is going to tell you, buy the black car, not the bright one, or whatever, right? That's not going to happen. That's not how he does things. Oh, yeah. Oh, it'd be so easy. Yes.
Job A or job B.
Yes. But that's not how it works. You're not going to hear a voice in your head. He's not going to whisper in your ear and tell you what to do. You're not going to get an impression or some just really strong feeling like, I just had this overwhelming urge, this feeling where I just knew it was God. God was telling me I had to do this. That's not how God leads.
But you can say that God can lead you through his word. Like in my case, I was convicted by that particular verse in John 14:15.
Mm-hmm, right.
If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's basically him talking to you through his word.
Yes, and that's exactly how he leads you. That's right. But it's not by these other methods. And it's because that those methods, those miraculous encounters with God ceased at the end of the first century, by the end of the first century. Direct revelation, prophecies, dreams from God, all those things ended when the New Testament was completed and the vision and prophecy was sealed up. And that happened by the end of the first century. If you look in Daniel, I'll just refresh your memory. We did spend quite a few weeks going through this prophecy in Daniel, and I'm not going to re-preach even this little section of it. I'm just going to make reference to it. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, so 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So one of those things that would happen in the 70 weeks, which was 490 years, would be to seal up the vision and prophecy. So vision and prophecy would cease to happen once the 70 weeks were up. And that was because the New Testament was completed by that time. And I showed you that how that happened by 70 AD, and definitely by 90-something. If John wrote the book of Revelation in 90-something, by the end of the first century, by the death of the last apostle, the vision and prophecy was sealed up. And I talked about that a lot in part four of that 70-week series. So you can find that on the PastorWagner.com or KJVChurch.com, either one. So now sometimes God, he will arrange and orchestrate events in life to where he does put you in a place and make things happen. And I don't discount that at all. He's not going to give you revelation and speak to you or give you a dream or something, but he could just flat out, I mean, maybe there are two jobs which you're trying to figure out which one you want to take, and the first one calls you up and says, well, we already filled that position. Well, there you go. You know, now you don't have a decision. So God can do things like that. And he can put you in places that he wants you to be and make things happen. But you want to be careful about that too.
And he moved me here instead of Minneapolis.
Yes, exactly.
And the Minneapolis church folds.
Exactly, yep. And I look at something like that and I clearly see the hand of God in that.
Right.
No doubt about it. But you do want to be careful with things like that too, because things can look like everything has fallen right into place, and this is clearly the decision that I should make because it's got to be of God, because all these weird coincidences all happen and everything just lined up. But I've had things like that happen before, and it turned out to not be what I thought it was, right? I'll give you an example. Like when we bought that trailer up there, now I would have no way to know this. I had no way to know what was going to happen up there just a month later. But we found this trailer. It was just what we were looking for. It was a nice place. It was the right price. It was the right location. Everything about it was great. And we bought it and moved in. And within, just a little over a month, and things started to fall apart. And within a couple, 2 or 3 months later, a third of the church was gone. And 6 months later, we're moving down here. So did God give us that place, and did God lead us there? I don't know. I suppose there could have been a reason we were there. I don't know what it was, but that's just one example of how it can look like things fall right into place, and this has got to be the will of God. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. You know, who knows?
Well, Pastor, I think in that case it was more of your desire to be close to the family that once wanted the Bible study. It appeared like that, so it's almost like you have people's belly being their God, right? And then you have this desire of, do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost desire led you to that in a way.
Desire, right, and it
close
was
to the brethren, I think.
Yeah, and it is. It did seem like
appeared. Yeah.
because we were moving to that side of town, because we did want to be close to where the Bible study was and where we could have regular fellowship and all that. I mean, we were doing it for the right reasons, but yet, you know, was it all the Lord's will? I don't know. I mean, it was His permissive will, clearly.
But it's easier to tell looking back. Hindsight's right. A lot better.
Except in that situation, when I look back, I still don't know what the heck happened. I'm not any clearer on what happened up there now than I was before it happened. But
you have two different desires. It's like you have a wicked person desiring his flesh, and in your case, it's a Christian man who's desiring to be close to. So in the end, the Lord still blessed you anyway.
Oh, yeah. Oh, we were. It was. Yeah. It was an interesting experience. We learned a lot from it. There's a lot of things, a lot of valuable things came from it. So, you know, who knows? So before we make any decision, we should ask ourselves, what saith the Scripture? And I just took that phrase from Romans 4:3 when Paul says, nevertheless, or I think maybe in Galatians he says, nevertheless. But anyway, he said, but what saith the Scripture? So just kind of remember that phrase, what saith the Scripture? Anytime you have a decision to make, what saith the Scripture? And try to think, should I do this thing or should I not do it? And what does the Bible say about it? And apply the biblical principles to decisions.
Romans 4:3.
Mm-hmm. So by meditating in the Word of God day and night and doing what is written therein, we will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success wherever we go. And isn't that what we all want? Turn with me to Joshua 1:8. Don't we all want to have good success in our lives? We all want to be successful, don't we? And of course, that could be measured very differently in different people's lives. But however, whatever your life is and however you measure it, we all want to be successful. And this is the way to do it. Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's the only place in the Bible that the word success is used, is in that one, if I remember right. I'm pretty sure that's the case. So the one verse in the Bible that tells you how to be successful is right there. And how do you do it? You read the book, you meditate in the book day and night, you observe to do all that is written therein. So you read it, you think about it, you try to do everything that's in there. And when you do that, you'll be prosperous. And prosperous doesn't necessarily mean monetarily prosperous. It means you're going to be flourishing, you're going to be doing well. And that could be money-wise, or that could be health, or that could be any number of things. So you will be prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, that good success could be like Paul and Silas in a jail cell, right? They meditated in the Word, they read the Word, they did the right thing, and they ended up in a jail cell together. But they had good success, and they were also let out of that jail cell. So who knows what our success may be. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, we are told that if we hide the Word in our heart, then we won't sin against God, which this is kind of the whole idea. The commandment leading you and keeping you is leading you in the way of righteousness and keeping you from sinning, keeping you from veering off the path, from going in the way of destruction. Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And this verse really goes with this verse in Proverbs, that when the word is kept and hidden in your heart, you're not going to sin against God, because the word is going to lead you and keep you, and it's going to take you in God's paths and not the paths of sin. And it'll lead us as we go if it's on our minds while we walk. By the way, look in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. I think I read this verse last time. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So when you do that, and you're thinking about it whenever you're walking by the way, when you're working, when you think about it when you're rising up, when you're lying down, right, that's when the commandment will lead thee and keep thee, because it is in your heart, on your mind, all the time. And when this happens, when we turn to the right hand or to the left, the Word of God is going to be like a little voice in our head telling us which way to go. Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 21. I just love this verse. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So turning to the right hand and to the left are ways of veering off the path that God wants you to be on, right? God tells us numerous times not to turn to the right hand or to the left. And it says when you do that, that there'll be a word behind thee, telling thee, walk this way, when you start veering off the path. And, you know, let me just give you some examples. Like, let's say you've been reading the Bible, and you've got a pretty good working knowledge of it, and you've got the word hidden in your heart, and you're walking down the street, and you pass a bar. And you look at it and you think, man, I've had a really stressful day at work. I'd like to go in there and just have a few and just kind of relax. And then you hear the voice in your head, which says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You're like, oh, that's not a good idea. You know, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And you start having all these verses that are running through your head, and that drunkards don't inherit the kingdom of God. That's the voice saying, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Keep walking straight. Or maybe you're walking past or driving past the car dealership and you see this beautiful new car and you just think, man, I really want that thing. I can't afford it, but I really want it, and I don't like this old junker I'm driving anymore. And I mean, the sign says 0% interest, no payments for, you know, whatever, the first few months, pay on it for 8 years or whatever. And I'm sure I could probably scrape together the money every month to buy this thing. And then the word in the back of your head starts talking to you, and it says, owe no man anything. It says, the borrower is servant to the lender, right? It says that there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. And you think, nope, keep driving. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Or maybe your spouse or your children, somebody provokes you and you're so mad, you just want to scream, and you manage to catch yourself that time before you do, and then the little voice in your head says, the wrath of man worketh not, the righteousness of God not easily provoked. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Right? And so you get this word in the back of your head, like the little guy on your shoulder telling you, walk you this way. And it keeps you from turning to the right hand or to the left. Or you see a beautiful woman, maybe a lady at work or whatever, and you're tempted. And then you got the voice in the back of your head which says that you know, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, and adultery is a heinous crime, and so on. You got all these verses in the back of your head. It keeps you on the straight path.
Well, Pastor Wagner, what if on your way back home you wanted to eat ice cream, and the Lord said, eat thou honey, for it is sweet, or something like
for
that?
It is good.
So what am I going to do? It's like, there's a Bible verse for that. So I don't know.
That's what you call self-deception.
But there is a Bible verse. Yeah.
No, I mean, that's okay. It also says,
sometimes you just like have that moderation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. Nothing better than for a man than to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God.
Thank you.
So there you go.
Starts topping like 3 times a day for ice cream. That's
yes.
When you've gone past moderation.
The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Right? So.
Thank you.
And then you got the other verse that eat so much is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So. All right, then the second part of the verse. when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. So hiding the word of God in our hearts and living wisely by it will give us good sleep. Look at Proverbs 3, 21 through 24. Proverbs 3, 21 through 24. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And then verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So if you let not the wisdom of God, the word of God, depart from your eyes, when you lie down, you'll be able to sleep and sleep sweetly. And I'll give you some reasons why this is the case, why keeping God's commandments will keep us when we sleep. I'll give you four reasons. Number one, we will not have a guilty conscience due to sin, which will keep us up at night. 1 John 3 and verse 21. This is how the Word of God will keep us. When we sleep, it will keep us, because when we keep the Word of God, it will keep us from doing harmful things to ourselves, which will prevent us from sleeping at night. 1 John 3 and verse 21. It says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. See, if your heart does condemn you, then you don't have confidence toward God. Then you feel like the sword of Damocles is hanging over your head all the time, and you're just waiting for it to drop. And it's pretty hard to sleep whenever you have a guilty conscience and you feel bad about whatever you've done that you knew you shouldn't have done, right? So that's the first way that the commandment will keep us while we sleep and let us sleep soundly. Secondly, we will not have taken on too much responsibility or done too many things or acquired too much stuff that will require too much of our time and keep our minds running at night so that we can't sleep. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. It's no wonder some people have a hard time sleeping at night because they're doing way too much stuff. They've taken way too much responsibility on themselves. And, you know, when they lay down at night, if they're not utterly exhausted from their insane life, maybe they could sleep if that's the case, but usually they lay down and then their mind is racing, thinking about all the things I have to do tomorrow and the things that I didn't get done today and I should have done this and I just didn't have time, and you can't sleep. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12 says, The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So if you have too many things, it'll prevent you from sleeping too. Because, you know, when you, like I forget who, I didn't say it, but I've said it before, that you don't own things, things own you. And when you have a whole bunch of things, and a man can only do so much, when you go to bed and you think, oh, I didn't do that. Oh, I didn't do this. Oh, I didn't. Oh, what am I going to do now? And you can't sleep, right? So it's, I like the simple life myself. Number three, we will not be poor due to stupid financial decisions or laziness, which will result in being stressed about money or in living in a dangerous place and therefore not being able to feel safe to get good sleep. Because if you really mess up and you end up living like in, I don't know, wherever a bad part of Kansas City is, you know, where you end up living in some place like that, it's hard to sleep whenever there's gunshots going off outside the house or you're just waiting for the door to be busted open or something. So that could cause bad sleep. Or, you know, just worrying about, is there going to be a knock on the door and is it going to be the bill collector? Or am I going to hear something outside and my car is getting repossessed or whatever? You know, it's kind of hard to sleep whenever you're in situations like that. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. And I think that there are probably a lot more people out there that are in that situation than we realize. Because I'm kind of in my little bubble and I don't know what goes on out there very much. But I remember whenever I was talking to one of the local tow truck places around here back whenever I was doing my business. And one of those guys was talking about doing repos and how that can be dangerous and how he didn't really like doing that. And it just, I mean, I knew about the repo man, but I never really thought about it. But I'm sure that kind of thing happens all the time, you know, where you somebody just doesn't pay their car off, pay their car payment, and then some dude's got to go there and pick it up, and hopefully the guy's not around and have his gun out whenever you come to catch his or get his car. But anyway, Proverbs 21 and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So the scripture teaches us moderation and to live within our means. And then you're not going to, you know, if you're doing that, you're not going to be worried and you'll be able to sleep at night. Proverbs 28 and verse 22. It says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Like, you know, a week or two ago, if you would have seen GameStop stock going up like crazy, and you thought, oh, I'm going to get in on this, I'm going to make a bunch of money, and you bought it when it was $468 or something at the high, and, you know, now you lost all your life savings or whatever. You know, so he that hasteth to be rich considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Or laziness, of course. You remember the one of my favorite verses there. I always think of my old escort when I read that verse about the sluggard not will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So when we keep these biblical principles, then we won't have to worry about being stressed out and not being able to sleep at night. And then number four, we will not be involved in dangerous activities with dangerous people, which will cause us to lose sleep at night because of worry and fear. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if you hang out with bad people, with dangerous people, like a young person that gets involved in a gang, it's going to be pretty hard to get good sleep whenever you know that maybe you didn't do the thing that the gang wanted you to do, and now you know they're coming after you or something. Or you're just waiting for the police to knock on the door. Or, you know, it's hard to sleep when you just robbed the gas station that night and you're just hoping that nobody caught you on camera, right? So if you stay away from dangerous people, dangerous activities, the wisdom of God, the Word of God will keep you and will give you good sleep. So believing and practicing what the Scriptures teach is one of the means by which God gives His children good sleep. Psalm 4 and verse 8. It says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And God does this by his providence, of course, by protecting you, by keeping the thief away from your house, right? You can read the Bible all you want, and that's not going to stop a thief from breaking into your house, right? You guys have had thieves break into your house. But whereas reading the Bible all day long is not going to stop some wicked person from doing something to you, but it will indirectly. Because if you read the Bible, you don't have to read it all day long, but if you read the Bible and live godly, God will protect you from the thief that may come to try to rob you or harm you or something. So indirectly, God will let you lay your head down in peace and sleep. God will make you dwell safely because he takes care of his children that love him. Now look at Psalm 127 and verse 2. That's not to say that bad things will never happen to us, because they do, right? Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Solomon tells us about that in Ecclesiastes. But God will, he'll take care of you, even through the bad things. Bad things may happen, but he'll make sure that you're not destitute and you're okay. Psalm 127 and verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And that would be another one, I guess, that I should have added there of how God will keep you when you sleep, that he'll give you good sleep. If you have wisdom from the Word of God and you apply this verse and you realize, yes, it's foolish for me to stay up late and to get up early. Now, some people are night owls, so some people can stay up late and they do their best work at night. But if you stay up late, don't get up too early. And if you get up early, don't stay up late. You know, the person that's disciplined and goes to bed on time and gets up on time will get good sleep and have a peaceful and a prosperous life. And then let's get the second half, or the third. Is it the third half? No such thing. The third, third. Mm-hmm. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Is that, so did we already cover? Oh yeah, that is the third part. Okay, that's what I thought, third part. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So if the scriptures are hidden in our hearts and are regularly in our thoughts, they will talk with us as soon as we wake in the morning. We already read that verse there in Deuteronomy 6 through 7, so I won't read it again. But that's how the commandment will talk with thee. It's, of course, the Bible itself is not some kind of a boombox. It's not going to talk to you. But the Word of God contained in the Bible that you have read and is in your heart, when you wake up, it can talk with you, and it will. The scriptures talk with us through our inner man with whom we commune. And this is interesting. I want to show you a couple of verses here. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Here's how the scripture can talk with you. It can talk with you because we have an inward man, a soul and a spirit that can have a conversation with ourselves. It's pretty interesting, really. The animals don't have this. That's what separates us from the brute beasts. Psalm 4 and verse 4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Commune with your own heart on your bed. So when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So when you awake, you are still in your bed, right? So this verse says here that you can commune with your own heart upon your bed. So when you wake up, you can start thinking about the scriptures, and maybe you have something that you're concerned about coming up in the day, and you can talk to yourself and remind yourself of what God says, that He will be with you, He'll take care of you, He won't allow you to fall. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, right? You can talk to yourself. You can give yourself some encouragement and counsel.
Oh, just a thought, Pastor Wagner. I think that's why a lot of people find it hard to commune within themselves because of the smartphone. So when you get up, you check your emails or you check who texted you, and that stops you from communing with your heart.
It is true. I mean, those.
So it's a distraction in that case.
And the phones are really bad about that, and I've noticed that too, which I've been trying to limit myself. I've been keeping the phone after my work day is over. I leave the phone in my bedroom. I don't take it out to the living room anymore because it does. It's just got that pull on me all the time, and it's my personality type. I just like to constantly consume information and constantly be reading something or listening to something and always learning something. And so, like, the smartphone, in some ways, is such a blessing. In some ways, it's a curse because I'm always reading or listening to something on it, and so I put it back there so the distraction's not there. Because, you know, it's important to have downtime. This is a bit of a side note, but your brain processes things whenever it's not actively thinking about something. So, like, if you're just constantly reading all the time, it's no wonder why you can't remember what you read, because your brain never has time to absorb it and to make those connections and transfer that from short-term memory into long-term memory. And if you don't get good sleep, that's why it's especially important for little kids to get good sleep. My friend Eric told me he read a book on
Glow Kid?
No, it was on something. I can't remember what it was called. Anyway, it was about the importance of getting kids on a proper sleeping schedule and napping and things. And he said that he would notice it with his toddler, that she would go to bed and get up the next morning and be able to say a bunch of new words that she wasn't able to say the day before. And it's because her brain is working while she's sleeping, and it's making all these connections. And then she wakes up and she can say things that she couldn't say before. And it's the same way with us. We're not learning nearly as much as a two-year-old, but still, it is valuable to do nothing from time to time and just sit and just allow your mind to rest or just to think instead of constantly taking in information, especially if it's the TV or something. It's a good thing to do.
When things are falling into place.
Yep.
Healthy sleep patterns, healthy child? Happy child?
Something like that,
healthy,
yeah.
Healthy sleep patterns, happy child, I think. I've heard of it before.
Yeah. Yep.
Is it Carrie's book?
I think so.
Yeah.
Carrie had that.
Okay.
Big on there. Naps and nighttime.
Yep. Yeah, it's. I think that's very important, just from what I've observed, anyway, not from experience. But. Oh, let's see, where was I? Oh, Psalm 77 and verse 6. I think we may only get through one verse tonight. I don't know if I'm going to have enough time for the second one. Psalm 77 and verse 6. But yeah, I just noticed that with myself. Like when I finally would put the phone back in the bedroom and I'd sit there and it was a weird feeling to just sit there and think for once and not be constantly listening to something or reading something or just to be able to just to sit there and think. And I think that the devil loves those things because if he can keep people from actually thinking and pondering their own life and thinking about their own situation and thinking about what they should be doing or whatever, he's a pretty good way to keep you distracted and keep you away from that self-reflection, which is so important. Psalm 76 and verse 6, 77, 6. It says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart in my spirit made diligent search. So commune with his own heart. Sometimes we laugh at people that talk to themselves. I talk to myself. I'm sure a lot of people talk to themselves. Yeah. And it's good to talk to yourself. You know, sometimes you can do it internally, or sometimes if nobody's around, you can talk to yourself. I do it on my morning walk every morning. I'm sure if somebody could see me, I'd be walking out there all by myself and just talking away, and they're like, "Boy, he's got an imaginary friend." But you know.
Well, they won't be able to see you because of your thingy.
Well, right now, yeah, it's yes.
It just like you had a Bluetooth there.
That's right. I still remember the first time. I saw a guy, this was before Bluetooth, but this is whenever people had when the headphones started to come out where you could plug into your cell phone. This is probably like 2002 or something like that. And I was working at the stereo shop and I saw this guy walk in and he is just jabbering on and on. And I thought, what is wrong with this guy? And then I realized that he was talking on his phone with the headphones in. But oh, anyway, but yeah, so... I call to remembrance my song in the night. We have a hymn that says, He giveth me songs in the night that redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I don't know the words.
Oh, okay, yeah. That must be one of the ones that I know that you guys didn't know. But yeah, He giveth me songs in the night, it says. My spirit made diligent search. So that's that soul searching that we can do, where we can question our own selves and try to really dig down and drill down and find out what's really going on inside our own hearts. And that's really important. And the Lord gives us counsel through His Word, and then our spirit instructs us with the counsel we've learned from the Scriptures. So let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 119 and verse 24. So this is kind of, I'm breaking it down now of how this actually works, how the commandment will talk with thee. Psalm 119 and verse 24. It says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And then turn back to Psalm 16 and verse 7. It says, I will bless thee, or I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. In the night seasons, when you're lying on your bed, says the Lord, it says, my reins also will instruct me in the night season. Reins is another term for your inward man, your soul and your spirit, my reins. So my inward man is instructing me in the night seasons because the Lord hath given me counsel. So the Lord has counseled us, and we know there from Psalm 119:24 that thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. So the Lord counsels us through his word. So when we read the word of God, we get the counsel of God. God therefore has given us counsel and advice. And then our reins, our inward man, our spirits can instruct ourselves with that counsel. We can teach ourselves, rebuke ourselves, reprove ourselves, encourage ourselves with the scripture, with the counsel that we've gotten from God.
Well, it's interesting. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And I always thought of that as being checking with enough people before you get into something, but mm-hmm. the more verses, which are our counselors, mm-hmm. that can lead us in the right way also.
Yes, mm-hmm. yep. And when you have a good knowledge of the scripture and then you go to check with other people, then it's, you got the best of both worlds then. And then you can also, you can filter their counsel too. If you have a really good understanding of the scripture and maybe you go to somebody and they give you what they think is good advice and you're like, oh, thank you. But then you're like, nah, that's not what the scripture says. That's not a good idea, right? So it's good to be able to verify that as well. So that takes care of Proverbs 6:22, and it's been 46 minutes. I'm not going to have time for the second one. I think we'll just call it quits for there tonight. So just remember that if we keep the commandment, it will keep us. When we go, it'll lead us. When we sleep, it'll keep us. And when we awake, it'll talk with us by hiding that word in our heart and being able to bring it out and talk to ourselves and keep us from turning to the right hand or to the left, staying on that straight and narrow path.